The word is defined in Webster's dictionary as the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of another person. And I have just two questions for us today. First, are you someone who is having an influence on others around you? Or are you someone who is more likely to be being influenced by others? How can you tell? Well, do you find that you act differently depending on what group of people you are associating with at a given time? You're somewhat like a chameleon, you know, that lizard that will take on the color of its surroundings. Many people I know can have chameleon-like tendencies. They are one way in the church youth group, a totally different way in their school. I see some parents nodding. Well, how about you? I know many adults who are one way in church and a totally different way at work or when watching their kids play a sport. Now, to be fair, for some, having influence comes naturally. It is part of their DNA. We call these natural-born leaders. But even those who have a tendency to want to follow rather than lead, they also have the capacity to be an influencer. It may not flow as naturally, but the capacity is there. So question one, are you an influencer or an influencee? And this leads to the second question that I want us to ask ourselves. Where you do exercise influence over others, what are you influencing them towards? What are you doing, saying, modeling that is impacting someone else's character? I had influence as a young boy. In high school, I was the captain of the track and cross-country teams. If it was a rainy day and school was canceled, the team looked to me to decide whether we would get together and run in the rain or stay home and watch TV. I had an influence that I could use for positive purposes, to be disciplined and work at our craft of long-distance running, or for a not-so-positive purpose, be lazy, stay home, watch TV. When I was in college, I was president of my fraternity. I could use my influence for positive purposes, could plan an event to serve the homeless, or for not so positive, plan a keg party to serve our own selfish desires. And since during these stages of my life, I had no real interest in God or how He might want me to exercise my influence, I usually tended towards using it to direct us towards the more selfish choices, the choices that might feel good in the moment, but would have no real lasting impact. And you know, the truth is, the way we often measure who are people of influence in today's world is not all that much different, is it? If you look at any one of those lists that come out, you know, of the 100 most influential people of the past year, what are the main criteria to getting on such a list? Now, they're typically the rich and the famous. Their influence is measured by things that are temporal. They have no real lasting value. Because as soon as the money and the fame is gone, so is their influence. But there is a different kind of influence, one that exists long after we leave this world. In fact, it will last for eternity. And it is the influence you can have on another person's desire to know God intimately through a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the kind of influence that leads to things that last beyond the next news cycle, that allow you to impact another's character in a way that can have eternal significance. This kind of influence takes place not because a person is rich or famous, but it occurs when two things are taking place. First, you yourself are committed to following Christ, with living your life as best you can as an imperfect human being, the way Christ lived and taught us to live, in His power and His love and His presence. A life where your character is changing because He is actually becoming a part of who you are. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Galatians 3:20. Galatians 3:20. Read it together. I have been crucified with Christ.
I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in my body, I live by faith
There it is, right there. And then as you live this way, as other people begin to see the way you live or of Christ living through you, they see this kind of life then lived out in a real human being, they begin to want to change. They begin to want to experience that kind of life as well. Paul would say these in very few words in 1 Corinthians 1:11. He says this, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Not rocket science, is it? Sounds simple. It is in theory, but it is hard in practice because you cannot have that kind of influence for Christ unless and until you become committed to walking with another person through life so that they get to see on a daily basis what Jesus is doing in you. So it gets rubbed off on them as you do life together. This is the essence of how churches, I believe, get energized. Not primarily because of some awe-inspiring message given from the pulpit on a Sunday morning, but rather as we walk together with one another, teaching each other, praying for each other, encouraging each other, and yes, when necessary, rebuking each other in love. You know, it's so interesting to me. Sometimes I used to wonder, if Jesus really wanted to impact the maximum amount of people with his message, why did he choose to come to this world before the advent of social media and live TV, right? I mean, think of how many people he could have gotten his teachings out to had he live streamed it, right? But he had a different plan, a different way. He did it through 12 men that he invested himself totally in for 3 years. You know, I got to get this. I understand this because as I look back at my life, and not to put myself in Jesus' category, but simply to help make this point, the people I have had the most influence on for Christ in the 42 years since I committed my life to him have not been people who heard me preach a message, but have been those I have been privileged to walk intimately through life with on this earth, that I have the privilege to disciple. And conversely, the people who have had the most impact on my life are not the people I heard give a great message, but are the ones who walked intimately with me through this life. So I could see on a regular basis how they lived out life with Jesus as they discipled me. And so, a question I want you to ask yourself this morning is, who am I influencing for Jesus? And who is influencing me? You know, over the past 20 or so years, one of the most popular concepts for a TV show has been to build it around criminal forensics, right? I mean, there's CSI this, CSI that, NCIS New York, NCIS New Orleans. I'm waiting on NCIS Mayberry, North Carolina or something. Oh, that's next. But one of the most basic practices in these shows is when the investigators dust for fingerprints, because a person's fingerprints will always be left on anything they touch. Well, this is true from a spiritual standpoint as well. Your fingerprints, the influence you have on another, the impact you have on their desire to go deeply with Jesus, will remain long after you have ceased to be in contact with them. So I would ask you, what are the spiritual fingerprints that you are leaving on the people in your world, in your home, with your spouse and your children, in your life group, in your neighborhood, at your work? You can be a person who exercises your influence to draw people closer to God, the God who sent his only son to die for them, the same way Jesus did, by investing in the lives of others the way he did. You don't have to pick 12, okay? Just try one to start. And this practice Jesus instituted, we see lived out by his followers. And Paul's a prime example, right? I mean, there's Titus, who was with Paul regularly before Paul sent him to Crete to help oversee the churches that Paul had founded there that were having some challenges. Titus 1:4 just gives you a little sense of this. He says, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. My true son, how deep is that? It's a term of incredible endearment that reflects a depth of relationship that had not been developed by them meeting together once a week for lunch, They had walked through life together, traveled together, served together. And Titus was shaped spiritually by Paul's influence. And so we see Paul's spiritual fingerprints on Titus. Much the same is true of Timothy. Very similar, but 1 Timothy 1:2. To Timothy, my true son in the faith. Paul would take Timothy with him on his missionary journeys, whereas they did life together. Paul mentored him, prepared him to follow in Paul's footsteps. And Paul's spiritual fingertips ended up all over Timothy. So I say this to challenge all of us who are part of the Cedar Run family to be engaged in this coming year doing life with another person, like Jesus did with the 12, and like Paul did with Titus and Timothy and with others. I think this is the essence of what Paul is communicating to Timothy in a passage of Scripture that is used by many to describe discipleship ministry. It's found in 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others, who will teach others, who will teach others. That's how the gospel gets spread. That's how deep relationships get built. It is the passing of the baton of the truths that Jesus came to teach from one person to another, to another, to another. So I would ask again, who are you discipling? Who's discipling you? You know, I picked this topic for today because I want to say to you, Mark, how thankful I am for the spiritual influence you have had over your 11 plus years with us on the people in this church family and on me. Your love for Christ, for sharing his message of forgiveness and redemption, as you have lived out your life with us, your spiritual fingerprints will not disappear just because you are no longer regularly with us. I'm going to close with a brief walk down memory lane, okay, if you'll indulge me for a second. It was a little over 11 years ago. We had just moved into this church building. I was still recovering from open heart surgery and a heart attack. And for the first time in the 15 years I had been pastor here, our church leadership was looking for someone for me to share the pastoral role with. I was a bit apprehensive. I don't necessarily do change well, just ask my wife. And I had heard cautionary stories from other pastors about the potential challenges of hiring the wrong person. So I was actually in no hurry to fill the position. Then my dear wife got a message from a couple who had attended Cedar Run but had since moved. And they shared with her that there was this great guy pastoring a church in England who was readying to return to the United States and looking for a position opportunity. I think they told you about Cedar Run, Mark, and you sent me an email that I initially ignored, right? There was nothing bad in the email, okay? Don't get me wrong. It was just I was busy. This guy's in England. Come on. But I could not ignore my wife. She was relentless. Have you contacted that Mark Seeger? Have you contacted that Mark Seeger? Day in and day out. Finally, I gave in. I called you. And I am so thankful that I did, because the rest is history. You joined with us, and we got just not you, but your wonderful family in the bargain. Because Karen and Hannah and Ellie and Zach and Ben, you have blessed us all as well. So Mark, you and I have walked together these last 11 plus years. And as only another pastor can fully understand, this role has its ups and its downs. And you have been there with me and for me through the good and the bad, the joyful moments, the painful moments. As someone to talk through those thorny theological issues that come up, to talk through those thorny people issues that come up. No offense to all of you here, but but Mark, you have been there for me, and I thank you. And since you are not heading back across the Atlantic to another church in England, but will be just down the road in Arcola, I too look forward to our continuing to get together as we share God's great goodness and power as he works in our midst here at Cedar Run and through your ministry at Arcola Bible Church. With that, we're going to take communion in just a minute. So I'm going to ask the worship team's going to come up and prepare us with a song for that, because I want you to prepare your hearts now for communion. The song we're going to do is In Christ Alone. And what a beautiful song to lead into communion. Because when you come forward to take of that bread and the juice, and remember here the way we do it, you take of the wafer and you dip it in the juice in a moment. When you do that, you are saying, I am trusting in Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less for my salvation, to pay the penalty for my sin and to bring me into a right relationship with God who sent Jesus here. And so you're not just doing that too. For those of you, it is also an opportunity to say, Lord, I've trusted you for my salvation, for my eternity. Am I walking with you intimately? And I hope today you'll also ask yourself, am I walking with others intimately, allowing what you're doing in my life to rub off by allowing my spiritual fingerprints to be on others? Again, in your families, with your children, in your neighborhoods, with your friends, within your church body. So they're going to lead us as you prepare your hearts, and then I'll come up.